Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we?
Our Father, we come again at this time for the Word, knowing, Lord, that it's not in man to produce it, and neither is it in man to receive it of himself, neither is it in man to understand it of himself. But, Lord, this Word you have declared can only be received by those who have room for it, can only be understood by those who have the Spirit of God. And yet there is hope, because your Spirit, Lord, even to those who are not Spirit-filled, can lead them to a place, at least of repentance, unto regeneration. And then the truth can be abundantly apparent and then manifested. So, our Father, we commend ourselves to tonight, knowing that we have nothing, Lord, except that what you give us. We cannot receive anything except to be given from above. And so, Lord, we open our hearts and our minds and our very lives for the Word, praying in desperation, O God, for the reality of this Word by the Holy Ghost. So therefore, Lord, we know we're pleading according to your Word, because you said that's why your Spirit was given. We acknowledge that and hold ourselves open to it. Let every word, O God, be of you tonight. Let the, not only the words be right, but let the Spirit be proper in which it's being given. And then, Lord, let every ear hear exactly what it is said in the right spirit, in order that there may be fruit. And we'll be careful to give thee the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture tonight, which I wish to read, is found in about four places. 1 Kings 8 and 16, one verse. Acts 7, 48, 51. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. And John 15, 16. And the subject is indwelt men. Reading from 1 Kings 8, 16. Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build an house, that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. Acts 7, 48, 51. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And in John 15, 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, the message at this time is the glorious but little realized truth that God has not come to dwell amongst men, but rather that he has come to indwell men. In other words, he has not come to set up a throne in the midst of the people, but he has come to set up a throne in the hearts of the people. It's a great mystery, this mystery, the greatest mystery of the Bible, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the fulfillment of Ezekiel, where Jesus said that he wasn't only going to write their laws upon their hearts, but he said, I'll put my Spirit within you. This is the very thing that that same God spoke in the 14th chapter of the book of St. John, when he said in 16 to 20, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither know him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Do you know that the world saw Jesus face to face and didn't recognize him? And you know that's the case of every prophet? And you know if that's true, and there was a prophet in this age, that they'd miss him just like they missed Jesus? Because if you can't see God, very God, manifest in flesh, you'll never see him then just simply in a prophet. Because a prophet's skin's a whole lot thicker than was the skin of the Son of God. Because Christ was without sin, but every prophet had sin. Every prophet had a nature like unto yours and mine, which was fallible. But Christ, being tempted in all points, was perfectly without sin. True?
Amen.
Very true. They looked him over and they couldn't see him. The Pharisees walked up to him, and Jesus said, "Say, what is this about Messiah coming?" Oh, they said, "Yes, he's coming. What do you know about him?" "Well, he abides forever." And they were talking to him and didn't even know him. And Jesus said, "Here, the world doesn't know him, but I'm here." Now notice, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me." You will notice that Jesus said that he was coming back to indwell the people that he loved, indwelling them by his own Spirit. Now, from the scripture which I have read to you, we will bring out the truth, the first of which is this. Let it be seen that God has identified himself with man and the life that is in man. That God has identified himself with man and the life that is in man. This is the reason, of course, that he said in the garden, "Let us make man in our own image." He did it because he knew that he would be identifying himself with man. It is certainly true, the scripture says, that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. It does not say he came in sinful flesh. It says he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, which is true. He was fashioned the same as we are. He had blood, he had bones, he had sinew, he had tissue. He had a mind, he had eyes, and all those things which make up the body. Now, in the book of the Hebrews, the first chapter, we will show you this. With first seven verses, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in this last day spoken unto us, not by," look at your margin, "but in the Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also the worlds were made, who being the brightness of his glory," and notice the express image of his person. There isn't anybody can be my express person but Lee Vale. And there isn't anybody can be the express image of God but God. So you saw him.
Amen.
So he was veiled in flesh. God, very God, one God. And he's named the Lord Jesus Christ because he said, "I am going to come." He said, "He is going to come." He said, "We are going to come." And one Holy Ghost came at Pentecost.
Yeah.
You can find one, two, three gods out of that. I'm surprised I can only find one. "Who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power." You see why we keep talking word and word and word? Because that's the only thing that's going to hold you up.
Amen.
The word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, how? By the blood of Jesus Christ, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained the more excellent name than they. And if you're wondering how he can sit down at the right hand of the majesty, and there's only one person, let me tell you this, study your history books, and you're going to find that is not a statement of two people, but it's an expression of the Orient. When a man proved himself, the king would say, "Sit on my right hand," but he didn't dare sit on the right hand of the king. It's an expression. And the proof is this same Jesus that you crucified. He has risen from the dead and is now this same Jesus, both Lord and Christ. He's this one, is both of these two, isn't he? Jesus is Lord and he is Christ, and there's one Christ, one God.
Amen.
And it's simply an expression. But he proved himself, he rose, that God did come down. He did give his life, but he took hell and death, as it were, by the horns and rattled them there and ascended on high, led captivity captive. Certainly he proved himself. The victor victorious. Certainly it was God who did it. Now notice, being made so much better than angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, "Let all the angels worship him." And again, in the verses of the second chapter, 5-17, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visit him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. But now we see not yet all things under him. That's true, because death has not been destroyed. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. The word man is not in the Greek, it's every. And you got to read to find out whatever it was. For it became Jesus, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. They're of the same God. They're of the same Spirit. If you are of God, the same Spirit that was in Christ has to be in you. It's the Christ Spirit. And for this cause, he's not ashamed to call them brethren, because they are brethren. They are of one Spirit. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I in the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same. Didn't take the whole thing. He just took part of it. See? That's why he was made in the likeness of sinful nature. But he wasn't in, but he didn't have our sinful flesh. See? Because the sperm wasn't male human sperm and the egg wasn't true human egg. God created the egg in the womb of Mary, and the life of God gave it life. And so he had God's blood, not human blood, within that fetus, and that one that came to life. He took a part, the scripture said, a part of it. That through death he might destroy him. It not will destroy, it put to naught. Him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And deliver them who through of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now you can see here that God hath chosen to share his life with man. He did not share it with the angels. The scripture says the angels are only ministering spirits unto the elect of God. What God has done is to identify himself with man. He has not identified himself with any other type of creation. He is not identified with his own creation. Because if he were truly identified with his own creation, then you could tell what kind of a God God is by looking at the creation round about it. But you can't do it. There's only one thing, there's only one creation, created being, that God has identified himself with, and that you can find God in, and that's a human being. God has identified himself with mankind. He has chosen to share his life with man. Now notice this. This is not the thought of where God is a paternal being due to the fact that he has created all things and that all things are maintained by the word of his power and he is interested. That is not it. The fact is that God has literally shared his life by indwelling individual human beings. See? We're not talking now of a benevolent creator. We're talking about a participator. We're talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory, which God most certainly did do for us. Over here in the book of John again, that 14th chapter, and the 23rd verse, here, Jesus answered and said, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And there it is again. It isn't you and Jesus, as it were, sitting in the same house, as though you were in a building, but it is you and Jesus in the same house, which is your body. For know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God? See? It is God in the individual, and it is God sharing his life, just the same as your father shared his life with you by means of a human sperm, so now God shares his life with you by means of his own spirit. Amen. Absolutely. It's a tangible reality. See? Now God sustains the angels, but God does not share his life with angels because they only try to look into the things that we have from God. See, they are not heirs to redemption. And redemption, my brother, my sister, is the groundwork of eternal life, and you can't have eternal life without redemption. But the angels cannot be redeemed. As proven by the fact when they fell that God restored not one of them, but put them in chains in everlasting darkness waiting for the great white throne judgment. But not so with man, because as an Adam all died, even so in Christ all are made alive. Amen. See? The natural man first and then the spiritual. And God has shared his life. And he said, And Jesus said, we make our abode with him, actually within him. Now, God has taken a great step in identifying himself with mankind. He has taken a tremendous step in identifying himself with us. The question now is this. Can we, in turn, identify ourselves with God? This is always the puzzling thing. It is easy for someone to get up and preach a sermon like I'm doing. It is easier for you to apprehend the fact that God has done this. But the sticker is this. Can you now turn around and identify yourself with God? That's the hard one. And here's where we need a revelation. Over in the book of Philippians, the 2nd chapter. And in verse 5 we read, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now you notice here that Jesus Christ, God, very God, identified himself with man, was made in the likeness of sinful man, and because God did that. Now then, the scripture says that God, and he is now exalted above every name that is named, and he has all power because it is rightfully his. The question now arises, can we identify ourselves with him? You see what I'm driving at? If he could identify himself with us who were fallen and degraded, if he could come into a body which looked like sinful flesh, if he could become a man and dwell amongst men, then it is now this. If he did it, if he from up above came down, then what's the matter with us for not reversing it, we who were down going up? Because he came down to take us up. Because if we're in Christ, then we are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, seated with him, and we are just as Paul said we are. Now, they do that we don't want, somehow we just don't seem to want this. We can talk about, yes, bless God, Brother Bill. I remember that I went to the altar. Hallelujah, glory to God. And I remember that night my sins were taken away. But do you say, I remember when God came in and I'm identified with God? Because he identified himself with me, I identify with him. As that sinless one became sin, now I, a sinner, become sinless the same as he is. And I am the righteousness of God because he said so. Oh, yes, that's exactly what it means. But we haven't done it. Oh, it's so nice, isn't it? What do you think of a marriage vow? The husband says, yes, I'll take this woman and on, and I'll take care of her, I'll feed her, and I'll be sweet, and I'll be kind, and all this. And the woman winks her eye, and she says, yes, I'll take him too, and I got a free meal ticket. That's no marriage contract. And I say, submit tonight, there is absolutely no true union in Almighty God without a revelation. We can talk all we want about the night we thought our sins were rolled away. We can talk all we want about the time we thought we're justified, sanctified, and God knows what. But there's only one time that's real, and that's whether or not you're full of the Holy Ghost, because God came in. Amen. Jesus distinctly said in his word, and I wish I'd have had the proper Greek translation. I haven't got it, because I didn't write it in my Bible. But he said, he that's ashamed to confess me before men, I'll not confess him before my Father. And that in the literal Greek is something like this. He that is not ashamed to confess me before men in the realization of his union with me and my union with him, I will not forget to confess him before the Father in the realization of my union and his with me. The identification. We do not look back upon God as a works program. We look to God as having done what was necessary to the end that God could indwell us. And the revelation's missing. It's missing. Never we needed the Holy Ghost to teach us this. We need it today because there is such a falling away. Salvation, my brother, sister, is not Jesus Christ and his works. It is Jesus Christ, period. Now, let's face it. Jesus Christ died upon Calvary. Make no doubt it. Make no mistake. Jesus Christ went to hell by the soul. The scripture said it is. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. And the scripture also says, you'll not leave my body to corrupt the grave. Thou not leave thy Holy One in hell, and nor let thine Holy One see corruption. But his spirit went back to God, because he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit.
And the spirit that was in Christ went back to God. The soul absolutely went down into hell. The body went into the grave. The spirit came back from the Father, went into the soul, in captivity captive, and came out of the grave. And many of the dead that sat in Jerusalem came out with him. And you know that's the truth. And he led them up on high. He did it. But that doesn't mean a thing to you and me tonight. It's just simply history. Because without Christ in our lives, we haven't got a thing. It's either identify with Christ tonight or perish. It's either take the step tonight of God's calling in your heart and I remember. It's this is something you didn't aspire to. This is not something you worked out in your mind and said, I'm going to tell God and say, Lord God, I'd have this thing all worked out if you'd only make a way that you'd come into my life and I could be like you. But the Bible said you didn't choose me, but I chose you.
Amen.
And those that he chose could not aspire to come because the Bible said no man can come except the Father call him. Now then, if you did not aspire to this thing, if you did not ask this thing, if this was God and God alone who did it, and God gave you the invitation, said, I'm standing at the door knocking. And what is it? It's just simply this, the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. And ask God to come in. Not his works, not an idea of you putting aside your sin. That's not it at all. As far as that's concerned, your sins were taken care of by the blood. But now it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God doesn't say to some church down the road, that's, he said, that's it, come and join. You can join 50,000 churches, you'll still go to hell with bells on. Certainly you will. You haven't got a chance but take a toboggan ride down. You can join any church, there's nothing more than a lodge. You can make up your mind all you want to serve God. Morals isn't going to do it. You've been taught morals that you're knee-high to a grasshopper. What is it? It's Christ that brings the life. God identifies him. Listen, this is good news tonight, that you can have God in your life. Christ coming in. Because our bodies are temple of the Holy Ghost. Yes, Christ did die. I know he did. He rose again. That's emphatically true. The Holy Ghost came back at Pentecost. We know all those things. But the thing is still this truth tonight. It's either we have God and we're identified with God or we're lost. Never forget that God identified himself with us. He never forgets it. And Isaiah 49:15-16 says, can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb, yea, she may forget, a lot of them do. But I'll not forget you. Behold, I've graven you upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continued for me. What is that? New Jerusalem. Now, do we forget that God indwells us? We do most of the time. Or do we remember that God indwells us? Now, secondly, let us note this, that God has not only identified himself with man, as the only creation that God identifies himself with or wants to share himself with. But let's go further. God has no respect for any creation save man. The scripture says, does God care for oxen? Nothing to do. The only reason he cares for oxen is so you and I can have a good steak or they'll do some work for us. That's right. So many people talk about the great creator. And that's what galls me. We've got these modern dead Sunday school teachers and miserable theologians and they teach the little kids, thank you, Lord, for the bumblebee. Thank you, Lord, for the flower. Now, that's nice. I thank God for all those things. But God isn't the God of the bumblebees, nor the God of the oxen. He's only God unto one thing, and that's man. Because without man, God did was not God. He was just great eternal spirits. It was man that God chose. And God has no respect for anything. The Bible says, I mentioned in 1 Corinthians 9:9, does God care for oxen? The answer is no. God respects man alone. Now, if you don't believe this, then let me ask you one question. Can you find one of the compound titles of Almighty God that's linked up with anything save man? No, sir. Every single compound title of Jehovah showing for God's relationship to man and man alone. It isn't a thought of Jehovah Shepherd just herding sheep. It's the people. The Lord is my shepherd and the sheep are God's people. Jehovah peace, Jehovah righteousness, Jehovah healing, Jehovah banner. You name them. Seven major compound titles. Everyone has to do with man and not one with any other bit of creation. There is nothing talking about an angel relationship to God. It is only a human relationship to God. So God does not respect anybody save man. Let's understand that. God doesn't respect the angel. They have to do his service. God doesn't respect creation out here. One of these days it's all going to go up like a great big atomic bomb blew up. One of these days God's going to put everything that's in existence out of existence except the ones that are redeemed that he indwells. The Bible says so. When the Son hands the kingdom over the Father. In other words, the Father aspect of this one comes back again. Just like we are tripartite. We're sons, husbands, father in that order. And you don't let those offices get mixed up, or you'll run afoul of the law, you'll run afoul of God and destroy yourself. Even so, God is one person with the Father aspect, the Son aspect, and the Holy Spirit aspect is one God. And when God, when that great aspect of the sovereign creator, Father God, there's nothing left but going back to originality. The Bible said God becomes all and in all. It's not all and to all, as some people would say, because he's already that. He's going to become all and in all, and what he isn't in will perish. But what's he in? There's only one temple you can find in the whole word of God, and that's mankind. So therefore, God does not have respect for any creation save man. Man that he calls the works of his hands. That's repeated at least three times in the Bible. It's in Job, it's in Isaiah, it's in Genesis. Man is the work of his hands. Man enters the new creation where God creates himself in human form. And then we have the same privilege of God coming into it. Now, if that's the case, what does that mean? If God doesn't respect any of his creation, say man, then we ought to return the compliment and respect nothing but God. The church respects people. They were doing it back in the days of James. A rich man would come in, and they'd begin to butter him up and kowtow and say, here, sit here at a good seat. Come on, I think we could use your money. You're a pretty nice looking fellow. We'll make you a member of the board and all that. That's always been the way of people. That's not God's way. Now look, we're to love each other, but remember the respect of man. That's the fear of man bringeth a snare. We love the government, but we don't respect the government. We respect God. We put it first. I'm not a conscientious objector, but if any man said he was, I'd say, you stick to your guns. I don't preach it because I'm not. But if any man were truly conscientious of the objecting in his soul because he had a conviction of God, I say, back up! You don't respect anybody but God in the final analysis, because one day you'll be dead and this nation will be dead, but you'll still have to face God. A man has a conviction from God, back that up. Because we don't respect anybody. We don't respect crowds here. We don't respect relations. We don't respect anything. It's this word of God we've got to talk about and nothing else. And if it seems to cut across what people believe, I can't help it. I'm going to preach what God gives me.
Amen.
And I know our sordid condition lies today because we haven't realized these truths, and we can't realize them without a special anointing of the Holy Ghost, that if God respects only us, then it's high time we return the compliment. What kind of a marriage is it? Again, I say, if a woman respects the man, but he doesn't respect her. What contract is there truly valid when one does not respect the contract? We need to understand our contract today, that we're married to Christ. We are joined to Christ. It is Christ in us, our hope of glory. And we ought to respect nothing but God.
Amen.
I'll tell you how it can be done. See, this is exactly what Stephen was crying out. He said to those people on that day, he said, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Haven't my hands all made all these things? He said, you stiff-necked and hard of heart, you always resist the Holy Ghost. You always do. Put him in a temple. Put him in a book. Put him here. Put him there. But don't put him inside. Now, he said, all these things, he said, I've made. And he said, I'm not interested in them. I've got one interest, and that is man. Now, we can see here, brother, sister, that all creation is serving God on the throne. It is. It has to. Because all creation, it hasn't got any choice. It has to look up to God. It's serving God on the throne. Now, but if that's true, and the God indwells us by his Spirit, then that same God must be served. So therefore, materiality is looking to the God within man. See, a lot of people have an idea that God looks to materiality. I just can't figure it out. I can't understand it. His own word said, and the preacher preaches it. And he distinctly gets up and he says what God said. And that is this. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And that every church says the same thing that even begins to talk about the word. Then what do? They organize and put on a program. And then they say, let the program go to work. And you know what you do? We bring all the kids in and make them a twofold child of hell, because we merely give them what we say is right according to truth of the doctrine. But you got to have God in you. Makes a difference. No. Let me show you what the scripture says over here in the book of Colossians to help us out. It says here in what I was reading in that first chapter, it says in verse 17, for he is before
No, pardon me, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things. All things were created by him and for him.
Amen.
See? And he is before all things, and by him all things are maintained. Materiality. Material creation looks to God. God does not look to material creation. If that's the case, then, brother, sister, the God in us must be already adored by all materiality out here. And that's true. I'll prove to you that this is exactly scriptural. It is also scientific. Turn to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. We'll see what it says spiritually. It says here in verse 18, chapter 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation, not the creature, but creation, look up in your margin, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Creation can't have anything done to it or for it, except it first of all comes to man. See? For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same creation in hope, earnest expectation. Because the creation itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of spirit, even we ourselves groaneth in ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. In other words, creation is depending upon us. Why? Because of the Christ in us. In other words, brother, sister, whether we want to recognize it or not, materiality is looking to us. And this is exactly true, not only scripturally, but scientifically. Because man can take coal and various products and turn them into substances which people would, years ago, would have said, you must be insane to say it. Yet the softest fibers can come from a piece of coal to clothe the body. The fiberglass we have today, made out of sand, I believe it is, and water, and some compound. They turn within a factory and make insulation to keep the heat and the cold out of your building. Materiality looks to mankind, because without man, materiality is nothing. And I'll tell you one thing, brother, sister, we're going to all come up in the first and second resurrection, and we're all going to be changed to the glory of God, except the reprobates, of course. They won't make it. They'll have to go to the lake of fire. And it's then and then only that New Jerusalem goes up in midair for a while, and God transforms the whole earth and then brings it down again. You can't find one thing about man waiting for nature. It is nature waiting upon man. Now, since this is so, let's bring our moral to a conclusion. And that's over here in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew. And we'll begin reading at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you'll eat or what you're going to drink, nor yet for your body, what you're going to put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither they spin. Yet I say to you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is simply cast into an oven, it's all over, it's useless. See? How much more shall he clothe you, O you of little faith? Why? Because they are the recipients of eternal life. All of this creation is here only for us. But remember, we're here for God.
Amen.
See? It looks to us. We don't look to it. We only look to God. And that's what Jesus says here. Therefore I say, take no thought what you eat, or what will we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed. For all these things the Gentiles seek after. But your heavenly Father knoweth what things you need of. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the trouble thereof. God is telling us exactly why we can put God first in our lives. See? Oh, we're grubbing for material things. We'll cut each other's throat for material things. We'll claw our way to the top. But the way to the top by clawing is the way down to hell. I've showed you by scripture here, which is the word of God, that materiality depends upon man. Look at the deserts we have in America. We dam up the water and the desert blossoms like a rose. Look at the power that we have in nature. God gave us this power. It isn't that nature controls us, but we are over nature.
Nature is waiting upon us. Why? Because of the Christ within us. Give God first place. And the God that nature is depending upon, that God upon the throne, is the same God in us. And nature then must yield its abundance to mankind. I'm not preaching everybody going to get rich and make $1 million and all. I'm just trying to show you the truth of the scripture. When God said, seek ye first the kingdom, and all things will be added, he was telling you the truth, and I proved it to you. Nothing mysterious about it. Not a thing mysterious. Because nature waits upon God, but God's not just upon a throne. It's the same God in our hearts. If it's not the same God in our hearts, then we're all going to hell as reprobates. Let's face it. Because if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're reprobate and you're none of his. That's the Bible, and you know it's the Bible.
Amen.
But with Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then remember, God respects no nature, but he respects one creation man. Then we, in turn, can respect God only. And I've shown you by scriptural and true grounds why you can do it. Get your mind off the things of this world. Never mind them. They'll fall into place. I try to be a living example this way. I know I'm not doing the best, but I'm trying to be. I'm not worried about laying up money if the Lord should carry. I'm not worried about a home. I don't have one. And I'm not preparing for it, but I believe what God's word says, given it shall be given to you, because what you sow, you're going to reap. And if I want to reap a house, I'm going to give a house to some orphan or somebody and help pay his way. Then you watch and see. I challenge you, God will take care of me until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got to. Because I've made my respect to God. This is no time, never was a time. And yet this is the age, bless your heart, when Jesus warned us, the Laodicean age, they'd be increased in goods. They'd be lacking nothing and say, look at the money we got. Look at the program we got. And he said, you don't even know it. You haven't got a thing at all. I'm going to wipe it all on you with it. They respect too much. They respect the radio program. What has the radio program really done for God? Respect the TV. If all these people so-called were born again, where's the fruit? What God wants are lives that are full of God. And they become a testimony. Living epistles read and known of all men. Not simply a radio program blatting itself out. Not simply some big tent meeting. It is men and women full of the Holy Ghost who manifest God. Why? Because they don't have respect for anything save God. Because they know all creation waits upon God. Because all God's got to do is take away his word and creation falls flat in his face. Dissolves.
That's right. Amen.
But I'll tell you one thing, brother, sister. If you and I have the Holy Ghost, there isn't any word, not even God's word, that will dissolve us. Because God's in us.
Amen.
God doesn't fight God and God doesn't destroy God, but God will destroy creation. And you better believe it because the Bible says he does. Now, if that's going to perish, then why to be fooled? Your brother Balaam, I'm not entitled to make a living. You bet you're entitled. Get this, the Bible said if any man doesn't supply his own family, he's worse than any of them. That is not a threat. That means that God has a family. And if he doesn't supply for us, he's worse than any of them. And it isn't a threat to you and me because it means a promise. If God's word says, I'm worse than any of them, if I don't supply my family, it means I've got to have a job. If I'm a Christian, that every day I'm on earth, God will make a means for me. Time we learned a few things. Now, materiality is more aware of God than God is of materiality. That's right. Absolutely. Therefore, as God indwells us, we must be aware of God. Since this is so, our one object in life is Christ in us. People say, well, Brother Van Member fell down in Florida. He said he couldn't get a job, so he went and tended a bar. I'm going to tell you one thing. God and alcohol don't mix. I don't know what your sentiments are, but I can't see it. In a bar. Imagine dispensing liquor in a bar. For a living. He talked in tongues for all I know. He could talk in 40 tongues, but that doesn't cut any ice with me.
Amen.
Because I'll tell you one thing. If the fella had anything, God would put pressure on him, get him out of that bar. But I don't know if he ever got out of the bar. I'm not saying a fellow can't have an up and a down. No, sir, because the Bible says a righteous man will fall 7 times. The Lord will raise him up. I understand that perfectly. I know the security of a saint of God, but I'll tell you one thing. If a man gets in trouble, he's going to come out of it after a little while because God will pull him out. But I'll tell you, don't take God into a bar and sell liquor and all that stuff. It isn't there because, listen, respect God. He'll give you the right job. I know a fellow back in Canada, that dear old boy would never take a job on Sunday. Now, you know as well as I do that Sunday's no ordained day of God. No, sir, it's not. No, sir, the first day of the week isn't ordained. Men just use it. You can't find one place in Scripture by commandment. Every day is holy to God. We all know that. Every day is true. We don't have Sunday religion. We don't have Saturday religion. We have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday religion. From Sunday to Saturday, and then start over again. See? But this fellow wanted his Sunday off, and he wouldn't take one job of what he got his Sunday off. God took care of him. You respect God. You let God be the one object, even as we are the one object in God's eyes. Let God become our object, and then everything is going to fall into order, because that is exactly the way God said it would be, and that's the way it's going to be. Now, we're going to go a little deeper. I said it's Christ within us, indwelt men we're talking about. It is people who are full of God. Now, let me show you this. We have not realized what it is to have God indwell us. We are so mixed up, we don't even know how to act before God. We don't even know how to pray to God. My Bible does not say one single solitary thing about a God on the throne giving you strength. Not one thing, I'm sorry. It says about God in you giving you strength. And yet too many of us, all the time as we pray and say, oh God, give me strength. And then we look up to Him, we raise our eyes at Him, we turn our eyes up, we lift our head, raise our hands and say, oh thou great God, hear me, oh thou God, you are my God. You know, try to sort of flatter and build ourselves up. Oh God, thou great God who sits in the heavens, who hath all power in earth. Oh, we sort of, remember He said He cuts off flattering lips so He doesn't hear your prayer, just a bunch of hogwash. Never gets higher than He knows. But we try to flatter God. Oh thou great God upon the throne, hallelujah, give me strength. You don't get to first base that way. Because the only way God gives you strength is by God indwelling you. Then if God indwelling you is giving you your strength, you don't look to a God upon the throne. You look right inside of you and recognize His presence and say, oh, God within me, hallelujah, now I'm going to lick lines. That's right. If we fail to recognize God in us, don't talk about recognizing the God on the throne. If God is so unreal indwelling us, I said, if God is so unreal indwelling us, then don't try to make a God on the throne real. I can tell you right now, if this little old town of Sharpsville isn't real yet, don't sit back and try to make London real, because it isn't going to work. Amen. If God is not real to us tonight, then forget about a sovereign God on the throne who is controlling nations. God's got to be real because He is real. And He said, I'll come and indwell you.
Amen.
We need a revelation, brother, sister, of the reality of God in us. Now listen, if we need strength to overcome, you pray to the God within you. We do not even begin to spend one iota of the time we ought to spend rejoicing in the Christ in us. I like what dear old Dr. A.J. Gordon said when he saw a vision one night when the Lord walked up and down the aisle of the church. And oh, he was disturbed. And then he read his Bible, and in there he found that Mary had thought that Christ was with her. And then the people who also thought that Christ was with Mary. And for days they traveled. Then they suddenly woke up and they said, where is he? Where is he? And Dr. Gordon brought out this thought, which is worse, to say that Christ is with you when He is not, or to deny that He is with you when He is? And I submit to you tonight that it's a million times worse for somebody to say He is not with me when He is. The lack of the revelation is what destroys people. If we really believe tonight He was with us, we can walk down that street and we know we're walking in the power of God. If we really believe and know He is with us, we can put out our testimony and we will not be doing the things we have been caught doing or not caught doing. We've done them behind closed doors. Why? Because it's too convenient. Put them in a building. Sure. Put them in an altar. I said to one fellow, when were you born again? He said, I went to the altar 10 years ago. I said, I didn't ask you that. I said, I asked you when you were born again. Because it's too easy, my brother, my sister, to deny the Christ except we want a fire escape from hell and then leave him on an altar or leave him in the building or leave him in experience and go down the street looking at some woman tinkling her ankles or some woman looking at a man who's got a nice physique or looking at a bank and wanting money or looking at a nice car and wishing you had it and 1,000 things. Although they are legitimate in the right place, you don't prostitute what God says is legal in a certain channel. Sure, but it's easy. Just put him in experience. I had him at the altar. But when we begin to realize it's Christ in us, that's when Paul says, shall we sin that grace may abound? What, such as we? The temples of the Holy Ghost? How can you say such a thing? It's the revelation, isn't it? We lack a revelation of Christ in us. You know why? We've had too many so-called evangelists come. You made him your little golden boy, haven't you? You've all sinned in this. I know, I can hear him when they carry up tonight and show you how wrong you were. It says apostles, prophets, teachers, then the evangelists. But you love the old evangelist coming by and he taketh the text. He parted from it. Tells you a bedtime story. Tells you about dear little mother sobbing. While more you can sob your little heart out.
You're not God.
Listen, brother, sister. That evangelist came along, and he brought his emotion. I'm not against emotion. God forbid. I'm not a stone. I believe in emotion. I believe in singing. If you dance the Spirit, that's okay, too. I'm not against these things. But what I'm against is this fact here. We have had far too much of people coming in our midst and not bringing us the Word of God and not teaching reality.
They talk about a Christ that died. Then they come up and get your sins dissolved. Your sins already were taken up. Come up and receive
God if you dare. And walk away knowing you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And watch how you walk. You don't have any strength in the fact Christ died upon Calvary. He is going to be your judge. There's only one way you're free. If it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're reprobate without the Spirit of Christ. Oh, yes, we love the tearjerker. Sure we do. Oh, I used to cry years ago too. People don't think I'm tenderhearted. Well, I'm not too tenderhearted. I haven't got time for it anymore. This is the day of judgment coming on. And I'll not condone anything against the Word if I can help it. Oh, we love those old stories. And we read the story that dear Mary, the Scottish lass, told about her father. And it was so beautiful. And a dear old Pappy, you know, the old sheep herder, shepherd, when he was getting old, and he'd put a chair here, and he would sit right here, and he'd talk to the empty chair and say, oh, dear Lord, oh, sure, God's in the chair, not in you. You forget it. Oh, yeah, we love those chair jerks. Oh, yes. Oh, beautiful, beautiful. Yeah, I love the lie. No, but like Israel, don't put him in a man, because that makes you responsible. What? God in me? Yes, God in me. Well, if God's in you, let's start to see what this world will bring forth something in. It does too, brother, sister. You know what it is? The revelation is lacking. Let men and women seek God for a revelation of Christ in you. And you'll not walk like a proud man, no. You'll not walk like an egotist, and you'll not be swelling and say, I'm a son of God, bless God, look at me, I've got it, no. No, every moment there'll be a holy hush,
amen,
lest we betray the life within us. No, no woman would carry a baby more solemnly than we would carry Christ in us. No, we forget it. Let me just show you one thing by the book of Romans while we're at it. Let me show you where we're making all these mistakes. The book of Romans, the 8th chapter. It says here in about verse 13 somewhere, 11th verse, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. The Spirit of God doesn't dwell in the corpse. This talks of divine healing. The Spirit of God healing. But what do? We look for a man with a tent to come by, don't we? And lay on hands. And then we want to feel the power from the outside come in. And so we get a lot of people get fooled. Like one fellow had a microphone that had a little leak of electricity. And it went tingle, tingle, tingle. And when he put his hand on anybody, it went tingle, tingle, tingle. And they thought it was God. And he had that tent people, all the tent people go up, and they felt the tingle, tingle, tingle. They said it was God. They went away bucking and screaming like a bunch of banshees and bucking horses. And it wasn't God at all. It was electricity. That's right, looking for somebody outside of them. My brother, my sister, salvation isn't outside of you. It's the kingdom of God within you.
Amen.
It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's your healing, but we've never been taught it. We want someone to lay hands on us. Tell us what our trouble is. Do everything. Do this. Prophesy. Do 101 things. Listen, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, He'll quicken your mortal body. It is confess your faults and be anointed with oil. That's the end of it. Spirit of God will quicken. He doesn't live in some dead corpse. Don't be silly. The Spirit goes back to God who gave it. The minute that you die, that Spirit goes back to God. But He's got your mark, honey. He'll not forget that sign with you. He knows where He used to be. The day will come if you're moldering in that dust, the Spirit of God will come down, pick your
Amen.
Soul up down there, pick you up out of the ground.
Amen.
And hallelujah, rapture down.
Amen.
Yes, that's the truth. It is positively that truth. Our strength and all, and our healing, and all these virtues come from Christ in us. But we put them a million miles away. We're exactly where the Pharisees and scribes were. Put him in a temple. Don't dare talk about being in a body. Oh, I know why. You know why the devil gets us right there? Because he's our accuser. He comes off his mouth. You're some fine one to identify yourself with God. I say, sorry, but look, he identified himself with me. I didn't ask him to. He said, well, I'll be holding. I said, I sure will.
Praise the Lord.
See, I preach you this sermon. I want to cover every single little knot hole up and nail a board over it. Bless God tonight.
Amen.
It's Christ in you, hope of glory. Well, our time's about gone. That's good. I can finish on this one last thought. And that is this. There's just one thing more I want to add. If Christ is really in you, that spells trouble. Because the Bible says here in John 15, the Weiss translation, verse 21, but these things, all these things will they do to you on account of all that I am in my person, because they do not know the one who sent me. And that one is indwelling you, and they're going to hate the Christ in you the same as they hated the Christ in Jesus. When you're born again, when the Spirit of God's really nice, when you're full of the Holy Ghost, because being born again is the same thing, when you really got God, let's face it, brother, sister, when we really got God, it spells trouble. Because people are going to hate you for His sake. Because a person has moved in, and nobody likes a third person. It splits up fathers and mothers, it splits up husband and wife, it splits up kids and relations, it doesn't. And they of our own household become the worst. Offenders, why? Because they can't stand the fellow you brought in with you. I don't care where you turn. There is one thing we can talk all we want about, and that is we cannot get rid of the stigma attached to Jesus Christ. If we are truly born of the Spirit of God, we are going to be ostracized by those who are like the Pharisees and said, kill him because he dares to say that God came and dwelt in a human form. Israel wants a national spirit, and that's all we want today too. Oh, our religion is so dead and decadent. It's such a miserable failure. Because they've taken away God. They've taken away His Word. And now they're saying God is dead. You bet their God is dead. That's right.
Amen.
But the God of the Bible liveth. Jehovah God. Where does He live? He lives within the human vessel. And He's just waiting now for just a few minutes around the corner when He's going to call the dead out of the grave. And they're going to be seen walking the streets. But it'll be too late then. It'll be too late. Those in organization, those that didn't have Him in their hearts, those that turn Him away, they're the ones they're going to see. But it'll be too late. Oh, they may come up in the second resurrection by sealing their testimony with their own blood. They may make it on the second resurrection, Matthew 25. When all the world stands before Him, and the bride is there judging the world, and all the angels and the devil there, and they're all there. And they're all in little groups through all the ages. And you'll have your share to come against. I'll have my share to come against if we're in that bride. And we're going to have to stand up and testify. And then Christ will decide whether they're going to go to eternal death, to the eternal destruction, or whether they're going to come in and give them an opportunity to enter in His kingdom. They'll have missed the millennium. They'll have missed it, but He'll give them that chance. You say, not second chance. No, because that isn't second chance. It's judgment. It's Christ in you, hope of glory. This is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He that hath the Son indwelling and hath eternal life, and nobody else hath. This one revelation alone, brother, sister, covers all revelations, as it were. But we need every revelation just the same, because even though Christ is in you, you still have to understand His faith, His righteousness, His love, and all that goes with it. Because it's an unfolding. It's coming into maturity. We became mature when every organ in our body suddenly came up to face reality in full force function. We reach maturity when every revelation in the Bible becomes full force. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to be that way pretty soon. It's coming. I can't give you the revelation. You know why I preach this hard? In this rough a time? Because I'm trying to get past my own infirmity. I'm trying to take you down the road. I'm just glad you're here because it inspires me to talk for you hard and rough. I might take myself down the road. Because I need the revelation. I need the revelation of Christ within me. Because God doesn't lie. He just said to those in whom He dwells, take up your cross. That's all. Everything else, He said, I've given you the strength for. Nature's looking to you. I feed the birds, I'll more than feed you. You're my one interest. Just one little thing, that little cross. So. Now we need the revelation. I don't have time to preach in the power of the cross. That's the revelation, yeah? Oh, that's the wonderful revelation. But who has it? All these things we have, my brother and my sister, before God, I swear we have them like Israel, but they're not real. This is judgment day.
Amen.
God help us to get reality by revelation. See, look, brother, sister. The old philosopher said, know thyself. He didn't say, now, I think you better grow another leg, and I do believe a few more hairs would be fine in 1 year, because two is enough. He said, know what you've got. We don't know what we've got. Well, but we've got it. Oh, but there are people who don't, because they think they've got to have, because he said, I challenge you. You better come to me for the garment and for the gold and the eye salve, because you haven't got it. You just think you have. You can't tell them anything. They're all closed your ears. They never listen. You know why I know? Because I have a question answer period every place I go, except this one. You didn't put your questions in. But I let them ask them before. And I see them sit there, and all while I'm talking, they're only doing one thing. They're just trying to refute me. Well, brother, sister, I'm not very smart. But I'm ready to stand against anybody I know. Not with the fight. No, not the fight. But just what the word says. Because I'm not here to argue. I just want a revelation. I don't want to prove anybody wrong. That's not going to do anything. I want to be proven right, brother, with this word. That's all right. Open our hearts and our ears. Open your hearts tonight. Jesus would talk to religious people. He told his son Stephen to talk to the same religious people. And he said, you Pharisees, don't reject the Spirit of God. He said, you always reject him. Don't do it. Rejection is to close the ears. Listen. Listen. And see where it goes. If I've told you a lie and you're a child of God, it'll just go off you like water for duck's fan. It'll pass through you like the coarse roughage goes through your bowels. I could chop up an orange, rind and all. Fear not. The nutritious part will go into my blood, but the roughage will go through my bowels. Be afraid to listen to the word of God. You got the Spirit of God? It'll take what the word says. It'll just throw what Lee Dale says. That's all. Amen?
Amen.
Certainly. We pack flowers in manure beds. That's what the manure bed. You don't eat a piece of manure and eat vegetable. Funniest thing in the world. It takes all the good up and leaves all the bad behind. You see, isn't that a good little piece of turnip?
Lovely.
That's what Paul said about his knowledge. I count it dung. And there's a lot of preachers throw a lot of dung up these days, but there's a little word in there. Bless God, it's fearless you get. Okay. Amen. God bless you. That's right. Gracious Father, we thank you tonight with hearts of gratitude, Lord, that thou hast allowed us to come together, not just to hear a message, Lord, because although that's all right, that's not the real thing. But Lord, you put in our hearts to come together to know of thee. And surely there's only one way to know you, and that's by your word, even as you revealed yourself to Samuel and Shiloh by the word of the Lord. May tonight, Lord God, we have received revelation by the word. Lord, what I said tonight was true to this people. I don't pretend, O God, that I can give them a revelation. I don't even pretend that I've got any depth of it. I only know one thing, Lord, that I'm hungering and thirsting after the revelation that will give us the entire reality of our inheritance in Christ. Now, Lord, that's what we're all here tonight for. And we're not going to be impatient. This may not be the very moment to get it. But, Lord, there's got to be a time to get it. Lord, keep us hungering and thirsting and waiting and alive and open for that moment when you will send the revelation that will do the mighty work, O God. We want it, Lord. That's all we ask, Lord. We wouldn't try to fuss with you, Lord, or hustle you or do anything, God. We'd just be little simple servants and saying, Lord, we commend ourselves in your hands. Do what you will with us. God, reveal it. Whatever time you want. And that's all. Now, Father, as every heart, Lord, here is looking to you, and I hope every heart is, speak rapt to some heart tonight to say, I want God. Lord, I'm not looking for an altar call to do it. I'm not looking for a step made anyway. But, Lord, if there's somebody here, God, let that person really know reality. Not an experience, but God coming in to the person's life. Our heads are bowed, our hearts are bowed too. It may be someone here tonight. I said, Brother Bill, I've gone to an altar. That wasn't it. I want God tonight. I don't know that he will come in, but somehow I feel he just might. Will you pray at this moment while I stand here that God may come in? I'll not make one step in any direction. I'll receive God now because it's got to be God or heaven. You raise your hand and I'll pray for anywhere at all. See, I've been all through this experience, brother. It's not an experience. Christ is not an experience. He's God. We want God to come in. The experience is you feeling him come in. But God is God coming in. The strong one. Remember, if it's God coming in, it's the original revelation, Elohim, the strong one, the omnipotent one, bound by an oath. He will do what he said he'd do. And that's delirious. Believe us in it. Oh, my God, I see these presence. I'll tell you the truth. Yeah. Right. If you'll just ask him now, you're free. I'm alive. That's real to me tonight. The mighty conqueror, Jehovah God, indwelling man. Not a building, no, but indwelling you. Sinner, yes, absolutely he'll come in, because he justifies the ungodly. He's not looking for some righteous person. He's looking for a sinner. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you're lost tonight, you can be redeemed. Oh God, let anyone tonight who needs your help open the heart. Now I pray in Jesus' name, Lord. In fact, oh God, tonight I know something so real about you that if you've got your hand upon anyone, he'll not get away. For you said, I'm God. And when you're God, that means it. For who will resist your will? Nobody can resist your will. For you do what you will in the armies of the heaven and the earth. And that's good enough for me because your word says so. Now, Father, we commend ourselves to you until we meet again. And Lord God, we pray for this great day, and even as I trust you, I pray for all the saints of God everywhere, Lord. Give them a real upbuilding and a real lift in Christ, Lord. Oh, God, we're praying for reality, especially you to be real, Lord. Hallelujah. For every breath we draw, Lord, is thy breath. Every step we take is thy step. And every moment, oh God, is thine. So we joy in the joy of the Lord. And our whole desire is of him. Hallelujah. Thank you for it, Lord. Bless the pastor here, those who help him, everyone, my God, who names the name of Jesus Christ, who leans on you, Lord, at all. God, bless them, Lord. Nourish them in Christ Jesus, and give me fruit, I pray, for having been here. Let these messages, oh, God, let these messages, I pray, God, become food to them by your Spirit, making the words that are said life. Oh, God, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you, Brother Stanley. Anyone just make me say something?